The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Let me just say, Mr. President, that this country was going to die without you. This country was going to actually die without you. That's what we were facing in 2024. We've been invaded for 4 years. Our communities were sinking. Our public safety had gone to zero. Cartels were running entire communities. Sex trafficking, child trafficking, labor trafficking was out of control. Overdoses were out of control. The cartels were claiming more and more territory. City services were buckling. This was a country on the verge of dying, and you alone saved it.
But the other thing that of course, that the state Republicans did in Texas is this redistricting effort.
That's right.
The tip of the spear of what President Trump's efforts are. We've seen it now replicated in a number of other states where that plus efforts to purge voter rolls, plus potentially the Supreme Court taking on Voting Rights Act, a real sense among those in your party, the midterms next year might not really be free and fair. Do you share that?
I do, and that's why my Democratic colleagues and I in the state legislature took the unprecedented step of breaking quorum over the summer to shine a national spotlight on this power grab.
Look, as you know, he said that he was going to come after immigration. He thinks that what he's doing now is actually helping. It's not. It is literally causing mayhem on the ground, which is something that he wants. Why does he want it? Why does he want to send troops in? I will tell you what my theory is about this, and I believe I'm right, which is because he's talked about this for some time. Let's go back to 2020 when he said that the election was stolen from him. It wasn't. And it was Michael Flynn that told the president, and he repeated it, that maybe they should just seize the ballot boxes with the military. Maybe they should go to where the ballot box, and then they should count the votes themselves. Here we are in 2025. He is becoming more unpopular. He is likely to lose the 2026 elections. And he's sending troops into American cities, and particularly in blue states, in blue cities, to put them on the ground, get us used to the idea of having military on the ground. I believe because he then will say, well, I'm going to go protect our polling places in Illinois. And then if he is losing the elections, meaning the Congress, he will, frankly, just seize the ballot boxes.
So you think he's going to, so you're saying that the president of the United States is going to try to steal an election? Is that what you're saying?
Oh, this is a guy who tried to steal the election back in 2020, and he would do it again. Yeah, I think he's proven that he's willing to do that.
And does he need a third term in order to see that job through?
Well, he's going to get a third term. So Trump 28, Trump is going to be president in 28. And people just ought to get accommodated with that.
So but what about the 22nd Amendment?
There's many different alternatives. At the appropriate time, we'll lay out what the plan is. But there's a plan, and President Trump will be the president in 28. We had longer odds in 16 and longer odds in 24 than we got in 28. And President Trump will be the president of the United States, and the country needs him to be president of the United States. We have to finish what we started. And the way we finish it through Trump, Trump is a vehicle. I know this will drive you guys crazy, but he's a vehicle of divine providence. He's an instrument. He's very imperfect. He's not churchy, not particularly religious, but he's an instrument of divine will. And you can tell this of how he's pulled this off. We need him for at least one more term, right? And he'll get that in 28.
Wow. I think the next several years are going to be pretty wild. Hopefully you're buckled in. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's program. Lots to get to. Friday is the day for World Watch will make its triumphant return today. We've missed a few weeks with people traveling and such, but it's back. And we'll either have that to split up the show today or as we've been doing more recently, just tuck it in at the very last of the show. So yesterday, I mean, mind-blowing news, fulfillment of prophecy. You've got the King of Britain, kissing the ring of the Pope of the Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church, and all the Protestant daughters are being reeled in, just as is prophesied, Isaiah 47. And who would have thought that the King of Britain would be leading the charge? Yeah, he's proud of this moment. He's got his own special seat now, or some would say a throne, in the Vatican. I'll come to that as we proceed. But then meanwhile, you've got this leader in America with king-like authority, and Steve Bannon, I mean, he's got one of the most popular podcasts in America. He's saying he's coming back for a third term. The road to winning the presidency in 2028, it's actually easier than it was in 2024 or 20 or 16. That's pretty incredible, that statement. And then the No Kings movement that's going on. Victor Davis Hanson, by the way, has got a great piece. I didn't have time to get to it yesterday. You know, who's really behaving like a king? Yes, Donald Trump. I mean, he's tearing down sections of the White House, building big ballrooms. He's got big ideas. He's a man of action. He's a doer. There's no doubt about that. And he is sending in troops to some of these violent cities. But, you know, look at the dear leader. Look at what he did. Look at the election steal of 2020. Who, in fact, is behaving like a tyrant? Like a dictating king. Well, Hanson goes through the way that Donald Trump was brought to power. I mean, through a Democratic election. And then it goes through all these ways that, well, first Joe Biden was installed, and then they ran him out of office when he didn't want to leave. Inserted Kamala, all of these things without really much in the way of voting. It's just this Democrat machine, this communist movement that tries to bypass the will of the people. What about on mishandling classified documents? Victor Davis Hanson says in 2021, Joe Biden's DOJ and FBI raided then former President Trump's home. They found only 102 classified documents among some 14,000 seized, but nevertheless indicted him. There was no such SWAT raid on Biden's multiple repositories of illegally removed classified documents. All were in less secure places than Mar-a-Lago. Biden removed them over the course of three decades with impunity. At the time, unlike Trump, he had no presidential prerogatives to declassify them. A two-tiered standard of justice. 102 documents they found. And yet, here come the indictments. If it's Donald Trump, if you're aiming for him, if you're using lawfare to destroy him, talk about an abuse of power. He says on legal persecution of political opponents, Donald Trump in 2020 did not sic his Department of Justice on his rival Joe Biden. Nor during his presidency did his Department of Justice indict any past or future political opponent or ex-president. In contrast, kingly Joe Biden's White House, and of course, really, you should insert Barack Obama. He was the real king. He's the one, by the way, that illegally got a third term. He's the one that was running the auto pin presidency during those years of 2020 to 24. 91 indictments of his past and future presidential rival, Donald Trump. A mere 3 days after Trump announced his reelection bid on November 15, 2022, Jack Smith was coincidentally appointed special prosecutor of Trump. 3 days! Trump announces he's going to run again, and then here comes Jack Smith. I mean, who was actually operating as an abusive king? What about holding actual criminals accountable? Under Obama and Biden, admitted left-wing government lawbreakers and White House allies were never prosecuted for felonious behavior. It goes through Brennan and Andy McCabe and Comey and all these guys. And it says here further on, if I can just skip down to the last bit, the conclusion, monarchs might order assassinations of U.S. citizens abroad and surveil the phone records of Associated Press reporters. Obama did both during his tenure. He was operating like a tyrant, someone with king-like powers, and using it to target his political opponents. That has happened in recent history. Do kings monitor the phone records of their senatorial opponents? Joe Biden's special counsel Jack Smith did. Why then do the Democrats' no kings protests claim that Trump is a monarch? Answer: through open and fair elections, the left lost most of its former political power in Congress, the White House, and the Supreme Court. That's the part they don't talk about when they're out on the streets talking about or dreaming about assassinating Trump and resisting the king. They don't talk about open and fair elections that brought Trump back. It says, now in their fury and impotence, Democrats hit the streets, projecting onto their hated nemesis, Donald Trump, their own past preferences for kingly methods. Guilt by projection. What they accuse Donald Trump of, that's how they operate. And there's a long line of evidence to support that, as Victor Davis Hanson brings out in this piece. Just look at the way they react to the ballroom. President Trump, I saw the headline the other day at Citizen Free Press that Barack Obama, the dear leader, he renovated the White House to the tune of like something like $370 million. I mean, he had to, because, you know, you've got Jay-Z and Beyonce and Bruce Springsteen. They're all coming in to perform and to party. Hundreds of millions of dollars of renovations. And of course, the regime media, they loved it. They just loved it. And now Trump comes along, he receives all these private donations to build this big, beautiful ballroom. And I mean, their heads are just exploding. He's a king. He's operating like a king. He's demolishing the White House. Listen to this montage that we put together, clip 5.
Say what you will about Mr. Trump, he certainly would bring some change to the White House. Let's see what we've got up there.
He does not look thrilled. But that was then President Barack Obama imagining what felt at the time like a completely crazy bananas universe, an alternate one, where Trump becomes president and renovates the White House to look like one of his tacky hotels and casinos. Now, this was, of course, before AI. So someone at the White House had to actually draw up that ridiculous image you see. But now, of course, we are living in that crazy, wacky alternate universe that Obama conjured up that night.
This is what we witnessed throughout the day today. The ripping apart, tearing down, destruction of the entire East Wing of the White House. The East Wing was home to America's first ladies, Betty Ford. That's her at her desk. She once famously said, if the West Wing is the mind of the nation, then the East Wing is the heart. Well, it has been ripped out. Peace, it is difficult not to feel a bit stunned, if you care about American history, that is. And the right-hand image shows what looks almost like some wartime bomb leveled the East Wing.
And it can be frustrating, way more than that, absolutely infuriating to watch Trump destroy a building that belongs to all of us.
The only American who was hungering for a ballroom was Donald Trump. And now he thinks that he has the authority to go and destroy what is essentially a sacred historic site and put up, you know, a palace because he thinks he's a king.
It is absolutely devastating to me to watch an area of the White House that I've spent a lot of time in and millions of Americans have too, just be demolished as if it was just some crummy old building that, contractors are coming in and tearing down at Trump's demands.
Saying this is really upsetting to see this. And some have made the comparison to that fire at the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris. Yes, it's a building. It's not a person, but it means a lot to a lot of people.
But just to suddenly come without seeing what's coming or get anybody's consensus or approval and boom, comes in, and the images, what do the images look like? Maybe a natural disaster, or more commonly these days, war or terrorism.
And all of this is going to have to be investigated. It will. All of this will have to be uncovered. It will. And these people are going to be held accountable no matter how long it takes. That's going to be the reality of the situation. And that's our warning to all of these people participating in this scheming to manipulate taxpayer dollars and, of course, to destroy the people's house. The White House belongs to the American people. It doesn't belong to Donald Trump.
You know who used to love the sweet sounds of jackhammers? CNN and Barack Hussein Obama.
Sounds like you're building another wing to the White House, but we appreciate you keeping your focus.
I can't even imagine, TJ. It's going to happen for the next 2 years. All of the banging, the jackhammering, the dust, the confusion, the noise of all places to do construction is happening right here, the front lawn of the White House.
It's a four-year renovation project. Estimated cost, $376 million.
Barry tore up the White House and spent $400 million in taxpayer money during a recession. And what did he have to show for it? New pipes and a basketball court. That's it. Translation, the contractors took Obama to the cleaners. Trump spending less, $300 million on a big, beautiful ballroom, and you're not paying for it. No one's allowed to play ball on Barry's court. But you are allowed to dance the night away during Trump's third inauguration.
It's hilarious. A basketball court. Once again, he gets fleeced. And the taxpayers are charged. And here comes Donald Trump. And you know, Jen Psaki saying, like, one of his tacky hotels. Has she seen one of his hotels? Has she visited one of his golf courses? Donald Trump's? I mean, he's built some magnificent structures. And now he wants to give a ballroom to the White House grounds. A ballroom that future presidents can invite more and more people. If it's the people's house, well, more and more are going to be invited in. It's unbelievable. I mean, you could see where this is leading. I mean, the real kingly abuses, it's actually on their side, as Jesse points out here. There's CNN. They love it. Yeah, this is great. We love Obama's jackhammers. it's funny. It's hilarious. Just a few years later, and they're saying we're being taken over by a tyrant king. As I've said this week, I mean, the protests, taking to the streets, talking about how the election in 2026 is already stolen. And then for Steve Bannon, that's just going to throw fuel on the fire to say, no, he's coming back in 2028 as well. This is not going to end well. I mean, President Trump, for his part, he is, as we've noted, you know, he is exercising some king-like authority. But it's for these kinds of projects. It's for cleaning up the streets of America, sending in troops so that we can restore law and order. This is what Americans want. This is why they voted for him. Play. This is from the other night on Jesse's show. Play clip 11.
The city should learn a thing or two from Memphis. They're psyched they have the guard. The feds are helping arrest so many criminals, the jails are running out of beds. And the Democrat mayor is actually working with Trump. The people on the streets love it.
I will say thank you to Trump for bringing these National Guards and doing what they're doing down here in Memphis right now. I've been in my home for 5 years. And for the first time, my kids have been able to play in the backyard and be able to do it comfortably. I haven't heard a gunshot in 2 weeks.
Wow. This is why Democrats don't want Trump to fight crime. Once their cities are safe, they might turn into MAGA country.
It's all political. They don't want him to win points because if he cleaned blue cities in his 4 years, he turned and flipped those places red in 2028.
So he's right, that last guy there. It's all political. They don't want to see President Trump gain support from the inner cities. Those have typically been areas that are deep, dark blue politically. play the next one again. The discussion is clip 12 that they, you know, they prefer to have violence and crime. It keeps the Democrats entrenched in power. Go ahead with the next clip.
Really, this is what the radical progressives running these cities, this is what they want. They want the chaos, they want the death, they want the destruction, because it allows them to consolidate power. These are power bases for them, Jesse. And I think what you're really seeing right now is a power struggle over, like that last person commented, the power bases for Democrats in these various states are the urban bases, and they really are single party mini states. If somehow Trump comes in and ruins their business model of keeping crime and illiteracy and illegal immigration, all of these things, he breaks their business model, which undermines their political power. And then all of a sudden it becomes a different, completely different game. I mean, think about Pennsylvania. If Democrats lose Philadelphia and Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania goes red every time. And in Illinois, if it weren't for Chicago and Cook County, which is basically Chicago, Illinois is a very red state. So the visceral reaction you're seeing to Trump trying to bring law and order and peace and security to these urban areas, it's all about power and political power. And Democrats realize this is a very real threat to their political future.
So that's why they prefer the crime. They don't want Donald Trump to gain the upper hand or to win support, because law and order returns. And you hear the residents from Memphis, they love it. They want more of it. And if the regime media was honest, they'd be on the streets of Chicago and Portland interviewing residents that would be begging for, pleading for a show of force so that their cities could return to, you know, what they once were. So you have, I mean, you think of 2 Kings 14, God intervenes. He sees the bitter affliction. He intervenes. He saves Israel by the hand of Jeroboam. I mean, we're seeing all of that happen. And yet at the same time, you're seeing these other things happening with this administration, happening abroad, where you're just like, how could this same administration that identifies the evil so clearly here at home side with the Hamas jihadis in suits? There's more on, you know, this administration just really sticking it to Israel. Yesterday, the Knesset voted to annex the West Bank. Bibi Netanyahu's party, the Likud party, did not join in with this movement. They voted against it. Politico says Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu's office told Politico in a statement that the Knesset vote was a deliberate political provocation by the opposition to sow discord. So they're so deeply divided in Israel. Here's the opposition. They're wanting to sow discord. They're wanting Donald Trump to confront Bibi. And of course, many in the Trump camp are happy to do that, actually. So they're deeply divided, just like we are here in America. And while you have a strong government here at home that is saving America temporarily, I mean, the support for Israel is waning. And this, too, aligns with Bible prophecy. When America is finally going to wash its hands of the problem in the Middle East, well, if we can't bring peace, then fine, we'll just leave it to others. And the Germans will be happily, they'll happily step in. And they'll form that Psalm 83 alliance and so on. And you know the problem. This is why it's just stunning to watch the succession of days. Just this week, the King of Britain is at the Vatican praying with the Pope, praying with the Catholic Church. Coming back, I'll get to that in a second. Coming back to Politico, Vice President J.D. Vance on Thursday said he was insulted by the vote in the Israeli Knesset. And then this part about the Jerusalem, or from the Jerusalem Post, it says the White House is growing increasingly concerned with the Israeli government's conduct since the signing of the U.S. brokered Gaza deal. Did you get that? The White House is concerned not with Hamas breaking the agreement, ignoring the agreement, the ceasefire deal. No, Israel is the problem, you see. says here, citing a senior American source, Netanyahu is walking a very fine line with President Trump. If he continues like this, he will eventually bleep up the agreement. And if he bleeps up the agreement, Donald Trump will bleep him. All of this profanity, according to sources. And here again, you never hear them talk about Hamas in that way. Hamas is to be trusted. Hamas has leaders in Qatar. Qatar is an ally. We've got deep relationships with Qatar, with UAE, Saudi Arabia, with Bibi, not so much. I mean, this is outrageous. And like I say, it doesn't even seem like it fits given what's happening in America, given what Jeroboam's doing for the good of America at home. Sealing the borders, restoring law and order to cities like Memphis, building, expanding the borders, so to speak, with the ballroom for the people. And he's not charging one bit of it to the taxpayers. Prophecy, as I said at the start, I mean, the next few years, you better be ready for a wild ride, because we're going to see so many prophecies being fulfilled. There's another story, by the way, about Hamas breaching the border fence yet again. But, you know, that's a ho-hum story. You have to know that Israel's the problem. And if you want a profanity-laced tirade, if you want to go ahead with that, make sure you aim it at Bibi. That's right. These insiders giving these leaks should be ashamed of themselves. Here, it's as if October 7 never even happened. 2 years on, and we just completely forget. King Charles, by the way, he received this title, Royal Confrateur, I guess is how you say it, of the Abbey of St. Paul. According to Catholic Herald, that's a title historically belonging to Catholic monarchs who served as honorary protectors of one of Rome's major basilicas. So here's King Charles now, who presides over Great Britain and the Church of England, by the way. And now it's as if he's an honorary protector of the Catholic Church. It just shows you how far ahead of its time that revelation of the new throne was back in 2017. And I'll come to a quote from that here in just a second, but to begin with, as I said yesterday, I mean, everyone's looking at what happened between King Charles and Pope Leo as, well, this is a great thing. I mean, it's unity. It'll bring peace. Just totally disregarding your own history, your own identity, as I said yesterday. Disregarding what the Catholic Church has historically done to try to stamp out or blot out the throne of David, the old throne, there in Great Britain. The critic writes, in the parish churches of Protestant England in 1566, prayers were offered for the preservation of those Christians in their countries threatened by the Ottoman invasion of the Habsburg lands. The prayers published for use in English parish churches in 1566 speak of an identity greater than the confessional differences of the Reformation and Counter-Reformation era. They refer to the populations of the threatened Habsburg lands, Catholic, Lutheran, Reformed, as other Christian men or brethren, etc. Further on, it says, the king becoming a royal confrater of a papal basilica also has relevance for the quiet revival of Christian faith that seems to be occurring across Europe. I'm sure King Charles isn't thinking of the hand he now has in play to try to revive Catholic Europe. Who could have ever dreamed of it unfolding this way? Just basically abandoning the Protestant daughters, heading over to the Vatican, and from the news bits that Mr. Palmer gathered yesterday, it's something he wanted to do years ago. But the Queen at that time said, no, you can't do that. No, you shouldn't do that. Well, now he's king, and now he's doing it. And it's just fueling a revival, a religious revival in the heart of Europe. Not a Protestant one, but a Catholic one. It says, Pope and King are one in a quietly prophetic manner, recalling Europe to its Christian roots. Against the naked public square of the technocrats, the ideological self-hatred of the nations of Europe promoted by its cultured despisers or the dark gods of blood and soil, we might regard this act by King and Pope as echoing Burke. The nations of Europe have had the very same Christian religion, agreeing in the fundamental parts, varying a little in the ceremonies and in the subordinate doctrines. The whole of the polity and economy of every country in Europe has been derived from the same sources. That's quoting Burke. This, Burke declared, made Europeans citizens of the great commonwealth of Christendom. I mean, they're talking about traditional Christianity as one. Of course, the Catholic Church is heading it up. And we know from Bible prophecy that that's the way it's going to be. Straddling the beast, Revelation 17. And then all of the Protestant daughters returning, and King Charles having a hand in that happening. Buckle up for the wild ride. Mr. Palmer writes today about the end of the English Reformation. Is this it? Is it over? Is this the end of the English Protestant Reformation? He says, Pope Leo and King Charles prayed together, exchanged gifts and symbols of esteem, and called each other brothers yesterday. Is this the end of England's separation from Rome? Happened back in the 1500s. And a lot of, well, just politics and carnality. It says it was a moment that made ecclesiastical history, wrote the Telegraph. The king and the pope joined together in prayer, marking the public end of a 500-year-old divide and ushering the Christian faith into a new era. Here's King Charles, the king of Britain, helping to usher the Catholic faith, really, into a new era of religious dominance. This is the religious revival that we need to keep our eyes on most. The king and the pope prayed together in the Sistine Chapel, the first time that has happened since Henry VIII broke the Church of England away from Rome. Even before then, king and pope prayer together was a very rare event, if it happened at all. The two held another service at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. Mr. Palmer says, during the ceremony, the Pope gave the king a new chair, perhaps you could call it a throne, for use of Charles and his heirs whenever they visit. He gave Charles the title of Royal Comforter of the Abbey of St. Paul. Prior to the ceremony, he also gave the king a replica of a Norman mosaic in Sicily, and then in return, the king made Pope Leo a Knight Grand Cross of the Order of Bath, and on it goes, as they exchanged gifts and titles and so on. Confratur in Latin is, the meaning is fellow brother. Fellow brother. And here again, the Catholic Herald says of this, for centuries the English monarch has served as supreme governor of the Church of England, embracing a firmly Protestant identity at the coronation. I mean, this is just the way it's been done. Since the Reformation, since the breakaway, 500 years ago or so, it's a distinctly Protestant identity, English monarchs being crowned. Thus, it says, the king's acceptance of a Catholic title attached to a papal basilica, even if symbolic, is a significant ecumenical act in the history of the Anglican and Catholic churches. Wow. Mr. Palmer quotes Herbert Armstrong, calling the greatest revolution in religion the world has witnessed. I don't know how far back that goes into Mr. Armstrong's writings, but he says elsewhere, Europe will go Roman Catholic. That was the forecast at the Plain Truth back in the day. Protestantism will be absorbed into the mother church and totally abolished. How could he know? He was right. But how could he know this? He said Protestantism will be absorbed into the mother church and totally abolished. And that's what we're witnessing. It's being abolished. Mr. Hilliker, in his trumpet brief yesterday, talked about Britain just completely abandoning its identity, its roots. This is significant. This is the fulfillment, another fulfillment of a very specific prophecy in Isaiah 47 and elsewhere. And as I said earlier, I mean, it just shows you how far ahead of its time to speak of those quotes from Mr. Armstrong, I mean, that takes you back to the 1960s and 70s and so on. The New Throne of David book, I mean, that came out in 2017. That's 8 years ago. Notice what my father wrote. Then after that, there's building and planting. How can you build and plant something that has been erased, utterly destroyed? You'd have nothing to build and plant with unless you have a new throne. And of course, that's the theme of the whole book. God raised up an entirely new throne. He had to. It says, if there are no more overturns, there must be a new throne coming. This is critical insight, my father says. Now listen to this statement. God wants to bury what is happening with that throne in Britain today. God is not happy with what they're doing on that throne today. God wants to bury it. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it again. These verses demand a new throne, and that's what we have. I mean, and on the one hand, it's very inspiring and exciting. But you also see how upset God is with what the throne of David, with what the monarchs in England have done with the throne of David, what they've abandoned, what they've forgotten. And now here they are on the old throne of David, uniting with the Catholic Church, uniting with the Vatican, praying together with the Roman Catholic Church, with the new Pope. Pretty amazing, whether you look at the United States or the policy regarding Israel or what's happening now with the Vatican and the resurgence religiously or the resurgence of Catholic Europe, the Protestant daughters just being absorbed into Catholicism. It's all happening, isn't it? It's all happening in a way that fulfills Bible prophecy. Now seems like a nice breaking point for a short promo, and then we'll come back from that and play you this week's installment of World Watch. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Two German staff officers and a brigadier general will deploy to southern Israel to monitor the Gaza ceasefire, the German Defense Ministry announced October 18th. They will join 200 soldiers stationed at the U.S.-led Civil Military Coordination Center. Bible prophecy warns that we should watch German deployments to Israel very closely. In February, when European border guards arrived at the Rafah border crossing between Gaza and Egypt, the trumpet called it a small beginning of an earth-shaking prophecy. Prophecies show that the armies predicted to surround Jerusalem in the end time will consist of a European peacekeeping force led by Germany. The U.S. currently leads the peacekeeping operation in the Holy Land, but this is about to change. To learn more, read The Hidden Danger in Germany's Alliance Against Iran. Japan elected its first female prime minister, Sanae Takaichi, on October 21st, positioning the nation for a rightward shift. Mrs. Takaichi was elected as leader of the Liberal Democratic Party earlier this month. A hardline conservative, she is viewed as a China hawk, often warning that Japan is at risk from the Chinese Communist Party's exploitative trade policies and growing military belligerence. While Takaichi says the Japan-U.S. alliance is essential to Japanese security, she wants the Japanese military to take on a larger, more autonomous role and has advocated for revising Japan's pacifist constitution. Takaichi's goals are ambitious, but she won only 237 of 465 votes cast in the lower house of the legislature following her party's recent disastrous losses in both houses. Her government was formed thanks to an uneasy, last-minute coalition she built with the Japan Innovation Party. Whether or not Takaichi's coalition lasts long enough for her to accomplish her hawkish goals, watch for Japan to continue its march toward remilitarization and independence from the U.S. To learn more, read our Trends article, Why the Trumpet Watches Japan's March Toward Militarism. Germany will deploy an unspecified number of Eurofighter jets to the Polish military airbase in Malbork and invest 10 billion euros in drones, Defense Minister Boris Pistorius announced on October 15th at a meeting of NATO defense ministers in Brussels, Belgium. Pistorius noted that the additional patrol flights in Poland will make Germany even more active, more present, and more visible on the eastern border of the alliance. Relations between Germany and Poland are tense at the moment because Poland is refusing to hand over a Ukrainian diving instructor accused of sabotaging Germany's Nord Stream pipelines. However, Poland continues to trust Germany with its defense. The late Herbert W. Armstrong warned that fear of Russia would cause Europe to unify and militarize, as prophesied in Revelation 17. Russia's recent aggression has greatly accelerated Europe's efforts to militarize. To learn more, read our Trends article, Why the Trumpet Watches Europe's Push Toward a Unified Military. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Where did we start to lose our way? I look at America and think it was a place where family was really celebrated, and the core of family really is children, the next generation in so many ways. Where did it start to go wrong in your view?
This is a question for somebody else. I'm not the philosopher. I'm not one of the people that you interview that have a good grasp on like the first principles, like the deep, deep roots for a lot of these issues. If I had to guess, I would say it would be individualism gone wild. It would be the sexual revolution that elevated sex above everything else. It would be, I would say, the fact that we've lived such easy lives materially that any level of discomfort seems to be an offense to the God of self. To me, the whole American project has seemed to, I'm not saying everybody, but overall devolved into the exaltation of self above all else.
It makes me think of Charlie Kirk, that exchange. That's from a podcast, I think, 4 or 5 months ago. But, you know, Charlie Kirk would visit those university campuses, and he would encourage young people, look, settle down and get married and build a family. Herbert Armstrong talked about marriage being your most important career. Even in the Bible, it says it's not good that a man be alone. So God created a helpmeet, a complement. That's in Genesis 2. And these are responsibilities, and these are institutions that we should be going after and building because they're blessings, blessings from God. Richard Palmer had an article earlier this week, The Blessing of Responsibility. It's a wonderful article, very uplifting. And he makes this point. Responsibility, I mean, we need that to grow, and then just achieving something in the end. It's very satisfying. It's what God made us to do. Mr. Palmer says here, young people aren't growing up the way they used to. Most young adults under 30 still live at home. In 1975, 45% of adults ages 25 to 34 had not only left home, but were working, married, and had kids. 45%. Now that figure's dropped by more than half, only 21%. In Britain, the number of people ages 25 to 35 who are unmarried has more than doubled to 5.8 million. And so young people are living longer and longer at home. They're not getting married. They're not taking on that responsibility. And look at what it's doing to our society. People, they're not living it, so they don't see how much of a blessing responsibility is. This is a bit more from that podcast, clip 7.
Where did it start? I don't know where it started, but where it is now is the exaltation of adult self. And when that is the top, when that is the pinnacle, when adult self is the God, of course, children are going to be the sacrifice.
This emphasis on individualism, it's all about me, does seem to have produced, because no one's talked responsibilities and no one talks about hearing the other person's perspective, a society that pushes back very hard if you dare to suggest that anyone's being selfish.
Mm-hmm.
Yet I would have thought most of us are willing to put selfishness aside in the interest of our children.
Well, maybe it used to be that way, but like we cover in Principles of Living, I mean, radical individualism, that's what's promoted. That's what's taught, basically. Even Mr. Armstrong, when he would talk about going into the university environment in today's world, they show you how to make a living. Even that, I guess, is probably changing. So many of them are just propaganda mills. But anyway, he'd make the point that, you know, they teach you how to make a living, but they don't teach you how to live. They don't teach you about what life's all about. Build a marriage, a family. This article from Richard Palmer, rather than seeking fulfillment through marriage and family, more people are looking for it in careers, entertainment, or hobbies. Some take the easier route of staying at home due to lack of ambition or motivation, due to addictions or rising house prices, rent. Though some people might have good, unselfish reasons to live with their parents into their 30s, the overall result is that millions of young and not so young people are avoiding responsibility. Is this a good thing to avoid responsibility? I mean, even in the New Testament, Paul said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Paul wasn't out there promoting all these handouts to lazy people. I mean, a good work ethic is one of the evidences of a true Christian. Being a good provider, 1 Timothy 5:8. I mean, that's just with respect to, you know, work. But with respect to marriage and family, I mean, that takes work too. It takes work to build for God, but it's such a blessing. As Mr. Palmer notes, refusing to take responsibility for your own life, for marriage, and for family is a societal malaise, even a disease. Life without responsibility is a curse. Without responsibility, there can be no achievement, no success to take joy from. Leaving your parents' home, establishing a career, getting married, having children can seem daunting. The weight of responsibility demands strength, but it also builds strength and enables you to experience the wholesome joys in life, fulfillment, and happiness that you cannot otherwise experience. Such a wonderful blessing. And he uses Mr. Armstrong's ministry as an example, which I'll get to in a second, but here's this last clip, or I guess we have two more from that podcast, clip 8.
But when it comes to children at large, we do not seem to have that same level of collective will to sacrifice for the next generation. And a whole generation of kids are suffering as a result, to the point where I don't know how we pull out of this. I don't know how we get to the place. I mean, we are digging the next generation into such a financial, cultural, national security, local security, international security hole. How do they dig out of this? I mean, we are burdening them with something that is so great that they didn't choose, but that they're going to have to deal with simply because we are not willing to do the hard thing here and now, right? We would rather offload it onto the next generation.
Well, she's right about that. You look at the cost for homes and you look at inflation, you look at the federal debt, look at what we're dumping on our young people. I mean, no wonder so many of them do struggle with hopelessness, lack of ambition, laziness. No wonder so many of them do work hard to avoid responsibility instead of working hard to take it on. I mentioned the example of Mr. Armstrong. This is from one of the old Bible correspondence courses. And he's talking about the early years of his ministry when he was conducting those evangelistic campaigns. He says here, years later, I had completed my first evangelistic campaign of 9 nights with 3 new converts baptized. Just 3 converts. I mean, you have to have some vision to see where this is going with such a small beginning, a mustard seed beginning. He says, the very first of my entire ministerial experience, the fact that God had blessed my efforts with this accomplishment electrified me through and through in a far more intense thrill of joyous ecstasy than I had ever experienced before. I mean, just the small amount of fruit that came in the form of 3 converts, he was electrified by this growth. And I would imagine those 9 nights were pretty hectic, preparing a Bible lecture for each one of them and then fellowshipping or talking to those that attended, working with those that wanted to take it a step further, counseling. He was electrified. He says, I have learned by experience that nothing else is as satisfying and rewarding as achievement of a responsibility accomplished. He learned by experience that responsibility is a blessing, that God made us to take on responsibility, to produce fruit. This is a concept, a principle, I mean, that factors into every aspect of our physical lives, our spiritual lives. We have to work at it. Paul told Timothy, be a good workman when it comes to your Bible study. You've got to put your heart into it. You've got to dig in to the Word of God. I mentioned in class this morning, just the name Bethlehem, and where Christ was born. You can look into the meaning of that city, that name, and see that it refers to bread. How significant that Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, he's bread from heaven. He is the Word of God. The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. Jesus Christ said, live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. In John 6, he says that we want to feed on it. We want to hunger and thirst for it. The bread of life, that is Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians 1, this is the great mystery that's been hidden for ages. Christ in you. If you consume the Word of God, if you really dig in and eat it up, then Christ can live in you. It obviously takes a spiritual dimension as well. The Holy Spirit living and working in you, working through you. But it's the Word of God that is the life of God. And as I say, it takes a good work ethic. It takes a willingness, an ambitious spirit to take on the responsibility of going after Jesus Christ, following in His steps. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next time.